Well, Ollie, what chapter of Exodus?
Chapter 7. The cycle of feasts. And so that as the cycle continues and as we see more and more that there will be truth in the inward parts, and the hidden part, he will make you to know wisdom. And that's, I know that's you all's favorite scripture. Somehow connected with against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Paul talked about the law, and he said, I didn't know it was wrong to want more than I have until the law said, thou shalt not. And once the law said, thou shalt not, then the things that I want become stronger. And so the strength of sin is the law. It's one of the most least understood scriptures in the Bible. The strength of sin is the law. The strength of sin is Torah. And so God in his mercy, because if we saw this all at once, it would be wipeout city. There was no human being that could stand it. And so he shows us little by little, little by little. Even though it's eternally true, we literally, slowly but surely see more and more sin. And we see it more and more as we see more and more of the law. Now, the Bible said that the beginning, the fear of God is the beginning. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now that doesn't sound like a very good state to be in. Nobody likes to be in a state of fear. But without fear, there's no repentance. Without fear, there's therefore no wisdom. So you never have any liberty because there's no wisdom. You never have any freedom because there's no fear. And that's hopefully what we will be able to see in the next month. Because we're going to spend a lot of time studying in great detail the plagues, hopefully at a deeper level than you've ever seen them.
Yeah.
Okay?
Is this time called anything specific between Purim and Passover? I know sometimes between two feasts there's a time. The time before Passover.
Here. Called plague time. Plague time.
On the plague ground.
Last night we had a rather interesting Bible study in stealth. The book of Joel came alive. And one of the things in the book of Joel is that if we could open our eyes and see that somewhere between like here in Denver, there's this monstrous army devouring everything in its path, and it's coming right at us like a weather front. It's inescapable. And it's devouring everything in its path that's time dependent. It's devouring everything in your life that's time dependent. It's devouring every place where you still see separation. If you see separation, it'll devour you. Because its strength is the fact that you give it the strength. The human race gives this marauding army its strength. Because as long as the human race sees itself as separate from life, that's what feeds that marauding army. That leaven is what it is, feeds the angel of death and the angels of death. That's a big mystery. As long as you fear, as long as you have, as long as you have the leaven of seeing separation and therefore having to do something about it, all you're doing in the spirit is feeding an army of something that's going to wipe your little ass out. The moment you stop seeing separation, that makes you exempt. They can't touch you. So how do you get from here to there? Why did God make us like that? That doesn't make any sense. The scriptures talk about anyway, the afkamen, the wine and the bread of the afkamen will become more real to you, hopefully, than they ever have been, because it's the mini Passover. In the making of the afkamen, it has to be very carefully guarded. No machine can touch it. The Orthodox Jew, it can never be done by anything but the hands. No moisture can touch it. Because even any machine they use will cause moisture to touch the leaven. And in order for it to be qualified as leaven, it has to have, there are five grains that they can use to make the matzah. In order for it to qualify as matzah, it has to have the capacity to be leavened. If it doesn't have the capacity to be leavened, it doesn't qualify for matzah. You understand?
What substance wouldn't have the capacity to be leavened?
Oh, there's a lot of different grains that...
Flour, because of its gluten content.
There's a lot of different things that don't have the capacity to rise.
There's yeast in particular, and that's why rice and even oats, you can't make bread out of them unless you add wheat. Rye is no gluten, but
anyway, the idea of it is that it said what we know about matzah and the unleavened bread is that you are to be the unleavened bread to feed the world. You are to be poured out as the drink offering, the wine, and the meal offering, and the leaven. You can't do it if there's any leaven there. If there's the leaven, remember the three leavens, and that's really all we're doing from now until Passover is ridding your being of leaven. And the three leavens are the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, whether you know it or not, silence is hypocrisy. You cannot possibly maintain silence without being a hypocrite. Do you understand? Because you're not letting out what's there. You're guarding yourself. Therefore, the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy, in its simplest definition, is not letting out whatever's there. That's the first kind of leaven. Then there's the obvious hypocrisy is the hypocrisy of acting. But that's, hopefully we've gone beyond that one. We must get to the point where anything but prophesying is the leaven of the Pharisees. The second leaven is the leaven of the Sadducees. And the leaven of the Sadducees is the leaven that says there is no hope. There is no resurrection. I'm left to my own devices. And the leaven of Herod is the leaven that sees lack. And so once those three leavens are destroyed, then you can participate fully in Passover. You're ready for the real Passover, which is the exodus from time. So in a real sense, the purpose of these plagues that we will study, and hopefully that you will be able to empathize, that you will feel again as though these plagues were physically happening to you, because if you don't, you will have no desire to physically leave Egypt.
It's like beating the bushes. The animals have to feel.
The purpose then of the plagues, from another view, is to cause you to see the leaven. Now the punishment for leaven in the matzah is death. Pretty simple. It's death at an early age. Sickness first, and then death at an early age. Now some of you don't know what it's like to be unleavened. You have never in your entire life tasted a moment without leaven. You have become so guarded, so used to seeing lack, so used to seeing separation, so used to living with the surety that there is no resurrection, that there's never been a time where there was within your perception a period without leaven. For those of you that continue to say, may he come quickly, the problem with him coming quickly, if he comes quickly with leaven in you, you will be destroyed. You understand? Well, this isn't my idea of God. Well, I don't care what your idea of God is. God didn't care what your idea of God is. Now, there are 10 plagues. We've all sung about them, and la-di-da-da about them. Most of you have. But I don't think we've ever gone as deep as we're going to go this year. Okay?
Last year we had like 2 weeks to talk about it. We rushed through.
What?
I can't believe how relevant this is.
What the hell does that mean?
I was wondering that too.
Well, I was about 20 minutes ago, I was about to make the wisecrack. Oh, we did this last year. And then you said the thing about wanting more than you have. Also, wanting more than you have is sin. The launch. You've been talking to me about how elegant God is and what's been going on between Rick and I. And it became clear to me that I've been sitting here for about how many years. Filled with all three of the leavens. And thinking that it was localized to somebody a long way away. And that's what happened each year at Passover up until this year. And now it's been switched to somebody in the body. And I can't avoid Rick. And I can't avoid you. And I can see what's going to happen in the next 4 weeks.
I think we need to have a bowl session.
It's a bowl session.
I think we need to stir the waters up before we start this study.
Is it like the Schlitzmalt liquor bowl where it comes in and destroys everything?
Oh, my.
They blew in the china closet.
Harry said a minute ago, whenever it was, sometime today, that the plagues, we've been living in them. I said, no, we haven't. Where are you? Will the real bananas please stand up? will the real beings in those walled cities please reveal themselves?
You seem like you're in an especially kick-ass mood tonight. I'm wondering, the whole time since we've been here, I'm wondering, is he pissed off? Is he in pain? Is his back out? Is his jaw out? Is it just the season of the year with the feast? Did something happen last night?
I started last night with the Book of Joel. I didn't yell once.
You didn't?
No.
It sounded like you were having, you said there was a living and it came alive. Did somebody freak out and go crazy or something?
No, we just saw its meaning.
Just threw down on Ezra's hand, but nobody escaped.
But I didn't yell once. I didn't raise my voice once.
I hate those.
Hmm?
I'd almost rather you raise your voice. When you get real low and look.
Do you understand what prophesying is? Do you understand what it would be like just to let out everything that's there all the time?
It seems like it would be crazy, just bizarre. It's like...
Do you understand that if you don't do that, you will die? Twice? Go to Revelation 16. Let's start in chapter 14. Verse 6. These next few verses are the preparation for what Revelation 16 calls the vials of wrath. And they are seven plagues. Remember there are 10 plagues here in Egypt. Now, Israel was the partaker of the first three. And so Israel's just sitting up there being, you know, they know what the hell's going on. And they got three plagues dumped on them. But they escaped the seventh as long as they were in the house or in the place. Now, that's just another story. Now, there are seven wraths or seven plagues in the book of Revelation, which is the overview of all of time. Now, God has so ordained this mystery so that until somebody sees that these seven plagues in the book of Revelation and the seven plagues that hit Egypt 3,500 years ago are the same, that the appearance of the earth will be as though it continued the same from the beginning. It requires your obedience to bring an end, just like it required Noah's obedience to build the ark and condemn the world. It requires your obedience to bring an end to time. Now stop and consider. What I just told you, I either deserve to be in the biggest nut house and you ought to run out of here, or you better pay attention. There's no in between. I'm telling each of you sitting here that it's within your capacity to bring an end to the universe. Can any of you grok that?
Really
And how in the hell can you sit there and have some idiot tell you something like that and still hang around? That's pretty crazy. That's dumber. That makes you crazier than I am.
Yeah, it does. It really does.
In my meager way, it provides some sort of a sense of excitement when you say that, whatever that means.
Like if you see that, all of a sudden a lot of things.
There's no end landing.
Working towards the end of the universe is what's happening, and it's like, well, gee, you know. I said, "Anything else is stupid."
Yeah. What?
This is
what
that was funny. No
end landering. Yeah, there's no
end landering.
What's that? No
one. No one talking about your bullshit problems.
Your
end
landers.
Your end landers. I'm upset with my neighbor.
I got this itch.
Or lately, the discussion about what makes a transvestite, dressing up in women's clothes or getting excited about it. That's some I swear it's good.
There's a letter.
Wait, I will look at that to the end of time.
Verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Before that, you know what guile is?
Tricky.
Yeah. Give me a definition of guile.
You're trying to appear to be friendly and helpful when in fact all your underlying ulterior motives are towards evil and towards yourself.
Guile simply means that there is, in your response to yourself, to God, to the brethren, or to anyone else, there is another agenda.
Mm-hmm. That's pretty simple.
You understand? There's something unstated. There's something hidden. There's something that isn't quite out there. There's something that isn't prophesying. If you're prophesying, there's guile is impossible. You may get your ass kicked, but guile is impossible. Well, if you look in verse 5, in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him. Now, that's all the end result of everything I holler at and scream at you is about. So that you will no longer fear anything but God, and you will no longer honor anything but God. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. This was 2,000 years ago. The hour of His judgment is come. Then why hasn't it come? Because you didn't believe it has come. You didn't believe it is come. You think it will come. Therefore, you're dispensationalists. And therefore, God hates your guts. God hates dispensationalists. He really does. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. Okay, so the first angel comes along and says, fear God, give glory to Him. Another angel comes along, saying, Babylon is fallen, the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It's a pretty dumb thing for an angel to come flying around and say. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand," and that's getting a little more serious here. "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand," and this isn't some kind of the omen stuff. This isn't searching somebody's scalp for the number 666. This is the mark in the forehead or the mark in the hand. Throughout the scriptures, throughout ancient times, the mark in the forehead was simply the symbolism for how you think. The mark in the hand was the symbolism for what you do. It's nothing more complicated than that. "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Do you understand something? That God doesn't care what you believe about stuff. Does that ever enter your mind?
Usually at times like this.
God, the only reason I'm here is to provide you with an opportunity to try to see whether God cares about whether you believe about stuff. Now, most of you are smitten with Rickisms. Rickism, it's a terrible disease. And it's the pre-plague syndrome. And Rickism is, about 5 minutes after you leave here, you think up great arguments. And you think you wished you would have said it at the time.
Rickiasis.
Rickets. You were in a business partnership with him when he did it.
"And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Now, if you don't believe by now that the mark of the beast is cause and effect, then it's probably not smart for you to stay around here anymore. Probably transfer your letter to one of the other Bible studies. I mean, it's big stuff. The mark of the beast. If you got that mark, you're going to be tormented as long as time exists. It says forever and ever, but if you look at it, it means to the vanishing point, as long as time exists. Revelation 10 says something fascinating. "The angel I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, that there should be time no longer." I mean, I might as well be one of those little guys that marched down and goes down, "Repent, the end of the world is near." I'm just as crazy as they are. I saw that movie, Lawrence of Arabia. I make him look sane. And everybody thought he was crazy. I'm telling you that I believe that with everything in me, that within my lifetime, which isn't that long, we will see the end of time. And all of your options, and all of your fantasies, and all of the game playing, and all of the little things you think you need to do before you can see, and all the little excuses you have for unbelief, are meaningless. And I have failed if I haven't caused you to see that. Verse 12, chapter 14. And here is the patience, the persistence, or the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Who are they? And I wrote, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which dieth in the Lord from henceforth. I mean, that's the cross.
That's now.
Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Do you understand? There is nothing that you can do as a labor that isn't first thought out. You understand that? And so, for all of you, your whole life, your works have led you, like with a ring in your nose. You get an idea or a thing in your mind, and it becomes the thing that leads you. And so nothing can follow, because the works are leading you, and they're leading you to one path: destruction, vanity, etc., futility. Well, here's the opposite: that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That's a wholly different concept. No more the works leading, the work follows. Because it just happens without you even thinking about it. You got it? Can you taste it a little bit? And the only way to get there is that every time your mind says and goes in this great grand trip of self-aggrandizement to say, fuck you, mind, get thee behind me, Satan. But as long as you think you'll gain life from that imagining, you'll continue to play that game. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud was one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, in his hand a sharp sickle. I hate to hear that. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat in the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat in the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. He saw this 2,000 years ago. Well, it says, let's look and see. I think maybe there was a translation error there. Probably says something like this. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. True and just are thy ways, thou King of saints. And what about my career objectives? Or what about, man, I would really like to have a wife. Or maybe just a girlfriend, or, I mean, do you understand? This is what you see as the final. It's already happened. There are no things that can be allowed to be added to it. There is no righteous concern. There are no righteous concerns. Period. After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple having the seven plagues. Where's Barbara typed the seven plaques? Seven plaques.
Is this the opening of the ark?
Seven clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, all we're doing when we study the plagues in Exodus is to see more information about these plagues. Your river of the three plagues that you were not, even the seed experienced. The river of life was turned into blood. All your ideas of success went kaput, and you begin to abhor your own flesh. Now the next seven are coming. The seed is exempt. That's the only one I give a shit about. I don't care about anything else. You understand that? You got to have that hint after the hundreds of hours, most of the time you guys have spent talking to me. God doesn't care about anything other than the seed within you. God is merciless to anything but the seed. But to the seed, he will move heaven and earth. He will move time backwards. He will do anything to protect, nurture, and enhance. But he won't fight your efforts. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Well, that's enough. That's where we are. And you have to experience it from now on. And between now and Passover, you have to experience what took place 2,000 years ago, more than 3,500 years ago, what was revealed in Christ when his real Passover, or his exodus from time, which will be duplicated in you, which is your Mount of Transfiguration. And God damn it, that's all we're about. We have no second agenda. We have no other thing. If there's something in us, we just speak it and it goes away. If you hold it within you, it's going to go. It'll be a festering root of bitterness. It'll cause you to be left. You'll really be one of the bitter dogs.
There was one thing from probably about a year and a half ago on stewardship. And the one thing that you said that it was just like light and bolt. You said, the only thing you lack is a sense of urgency. And it's just... It's turning me all over again if we really thought that time was going to end in 3 minutes, what would stop us from saying what we thought, or what would seem important?
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
And everything, no matter who, where, what, or when, that don't have that as their testimony and that as their faith are enemies.
Weird to think about all these guys, Peter and Paul and all of them, talking about, you know, the end being in a twinkling of an eye. And if somebody said, you know, the world's still going to be around 2,000 years, it would say, you're so full of shit. It's like we're seriously pushing the odds.
Yeah, it's really weird. You know, when you were talking, my chest was hurting the whole time. Like that gives that pain. Because everything that I have been about, particularly lately, is absolute bullshit. All the worrying about Alexis or the girls, I'm consumed with it. Absolute bullshit. Because there is no urgency, it hasn't been urgency.
Yeah.
Oh, but there can be.
It's almost like that's the only thing we really have to talk about with each other.
All right. And Moses was 80 years old.
Seven.
Seven.
He was
80. No, 80. Score is 20.
Oh, okay.
Do me a favor. Just say where we are.
Exodus 7, verse 7.
And Jerry read the full thing out.
Time's gonna end in 3 minutes.
Sore
by the breath.
Oh God.
And Moses was 80 years old. 80. And Aaron, 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. Now, the things that have led up to this.
Aaron was older than Moses.
3 years.
Why?
That's pretty decent
age back then.
Some
of the stuff that they did.
That's pretty young back then.
Yeah, it really was, wasn't it?
Yeah, you can't. They were just pups.
What was the average age range?
They weren't growing until you're 40.
What had happened is Abraham had gone to he'd left Babylon, gone to the prom, and he said, God told him, get out. What's going on?
There must be times when you feel like you're teaching kindergarten.
Most times, but you're
especially because attention span is about 30 seconds.
We get to our new space.
We wonder why we're down here.
So anyway, Abraham got to the promised land after much a very circuitous route. And the first thing that happened, once they got to the promised land, there was a famine. And God had told him not to leave the land.
This is Abraham?
Abraham. He's the start of all this stuff. So Abraham, he's in the promised land for a little bit of time, and all of a sudden there's a famine. He says, oh, shit. So what does he do? He leaves the promised land and goes and migrates to Egypt to get away from the famine. So then he's down in here. Huh?
That's when Sarah got yanked away.
Yeah, you know, anyway, all kinds of stories happen. Finally, they're finally back. And then finally, Joseph gets stolen and sold to Pharaoh. And all kinds of crap happens. And Joseph ends up, through a series of circuitous weird things, he ends up to be the second Pharaoh. He's the second most powerful man in Egypt.
Vice Pharaoh.
Joseph. Then, through that line of Judah, another line of Judah, the Israelis became what's called the Hyksos dynasty. And they became pharaohs in Egypt for a long, long time, several hundred years. And the Jews controlled Egypt. They were the pharaohs. They were the line of pharaohs. And it was called the Hyksos dynasty in history. Well, finally then what happened was, is and the natives, but they didn't act Jewish, they were just sort of doing stuff. And the native Egyptians hated it. And so they finally rose up and overthrew the Hyksos dynasty. At the time they rose up and overthrew the Hyksos dynasty was the first Exodus. There were two Exoduses, only one talked about in the Bible, because that's the only one that's important. The first Exodus was by sea, and all the leadership from the tribe of Judah, that was of the seed of Zerah, left. And they were kings, and they were very wealthy, and gold, and everything else, and they were highly educated. And they left, and they established all kinds of places all over what we now know as Greece, and Troy, and Crete, and probably all over the place up here. But the people that weren't part of that royal family got stuck into being slaves because a Pharaoh rose up that knew not Joseph, is what the Bible says. So the regular common people, and they were all living in the land of Goshen, which is the best of the land. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh says, this Pharaoh rose up that knew not Joseph, and he starts this series of stuff to make them be essentially the slave to the kingdom of Egypt. Whole thing, bunches of stuff happened, and finally what happened was is he kept punishing him and making him lower and lower and lower and lower, because remember, these were the highest of the high. And he finally made him make bricks without straw, which was impossible. And then Moses returned, he'd been in exile, he returned, and now he's about to kick ass. Okay? Got it? Everybody understand?
So, the Pharaoh would probably, he wouldn't have treated the common people who weren't really the common people, they were just reduced to that, right? The people that were left
They were all of the Hyksos dynasty, and they were, you know, they were like, the land of Goshen is the only place that's really, everything else in Egypt is a mess. It's just desert. The land of Goshen is it's this triangle, this part of the triangle, and it's the most lush, well-watered land in Egypt, and it's where the wealth of Egypt was. Okay?
And in Scripture it says he knew not Joseph, meaning what? He didn't respect their stature, their position?
Yeah. He rose up, they overthrew the Hyksos.
Right. But what I'm getting at is you said that these people were finally reduced to making bricks without straw. Was that some kind of backlash?
Or? Yeah, it was backlash.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, because it's years and years and years of being under
Hyksos.
And so now we're at this place where, and by the way, Moses spent 40 years running from Pharaoh all over here. In his youth, Moses was a Hebrew. And you all know the story that the command was to kill the babies. And Pharaoh's, I mean, Moses' mother put the baby in this ark and put him in the Nile, and Pharaoh's daughter's handmaiden heard the baby cry. And she then took the child, and Pharaoh's daughter adopted the child.
That seems kind of odd.
Well, same thing happened to Abraham, remember? Same thing happened to Christ, because both of them were pictures of... Anyway, Pharaoh didn't have a son by his natural genealogy. And so there was a title here where it says Moses became son of Pharaoh's daughter. That meant he was heir apparent to the throne. Moses would have been the next Pharaoh. And if you follow the genealogy of the Pharaohs, you find that there was Thutmose I, Thutmose II, and then a whole other line of Pharaohs, because the Moses refused it. He was the heir apparent. He was going to become the whole known world at that time, from Ethiopia. And he became, when he was in this position as son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was put in charge of the army. And he became the captain that overtook Ethiopia. And his mother, his stepmother, the Pharaoh's daughter, was the first great queen of history, Hatshepsut. And she, it's part of that thing about the blessings. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Well, she blessed Moses, and she then became, she through that act and his nurturing, she became the first great queen of history. And she controlled everything from Ethiopia to India, and maybe more. And built great cities and great things. And they just recently found this in this valley where one of the later pharaohs had taken and busted every monument that there was to her and all of her little stuff. Anything that mentioned her name was busted up, and it was thrown in this sort of valley in Egypt, and they've just recently found it. Recently, meaning in the last 60 years. Before that, they thought Ramesses was the Egypt.
Controlled more than Ramesses did?
Oh, yeah, far more. The kingdom was at its severe decline at the time of Ramesses. All this bullshit in Ramesses' exhibit just makes me furious, but... And all that Ramesses did, he just scratched off a lot of other pharaohs' name and put his name on certain stuff. I mean, that was common.
It seemed weird when that exhibit started that, you know, there's all this stuff about, and he had more power than anyone in history, yeah. Blah, 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 blah. Didn't Solomon have more power than Ramesses?
Yeah, and he didn't have any. He wasn't even in the same league with these earlier. He was like Richard Nixon. He was the Richard Nixon of the pharaohs.
It's almost like a beyond reason how people are imagining.
Oh, yeah, sick.
It's the city that worked.
Okay?
American English, so they were 83 and 80, right about then.
Now, now we are at a point where Moses has been running for 40 years for his life. There's a price on his head. And what happened is this weak-willed pharaoh that was really Hatshepsut's husband has been jealous as hell of Moses. And finally, you know, finds something against him because Moses, in effect, kills the Egyptian. So Moses has to flee for his life. And he had, earlier in his campaign or career, he had been in charge of the mines of the Sinai. And that's where they mine gold and turquoise and all kinds of stuff. And he was early, you know, he was like on the executive fast track where he was part of the time he was in charge of the army, part of the time he was in charge of the mine. You know, that's pharaoh training. And so he then... what? He then... spent 40 years running from Pharaoh all over this area.
That was Jew training.
And when... huh?
That was Jew training.
That's...
You know, 40 years running from Pharaoh.
The running part.
Anyway, and but in an instant, then Pharaoh began to run from him. Now you've spent a lifetime in a spirit running from this Pharaoh, and that's the metaphor. And at an instant, you can confront it. That's the metaphor. That's what this is about. That's why this is Exodus must be experienced experientially within you. You've got to see that this mind is the Pharaoh or the Antichrist, the instead of Christ, or all the other bad guys in here. The seed of Christ is symbolic of the nation of Israel. But it can't be released until you go through this hardening. Pharaoh's heart has to be harder and harder and harder.
Wow.
And then finally the Exodus comes.
Hmm.
Okay?
I don't understand that last part. Girls' hearts get harder and harder. It's like when you
get really mad when I read that part, I think.
God is unfair.
I think, holy hell.
Holy hell?
Yeah, it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He kept hardening it more and more and more.
Because secretly you want Pharaoh to win too. You want him.
You want him to get righteous.
You want everybody to come out and sing it to be a happy ending for everybody.
But the thing is, not only the ending.
Well, the music.
God hardened his heart and kept hardening his heart to what end? I mean, it was like
so
that he would finally boot the Israelites.
Well, no, so that the death, the cross, which is the so that all of Pharaoh could be buried, he and his offspring forever.
Well, like if he gave up the like on plague 4 or plague 5, then you couldn't get to plague 7, which is the death of the firstborn.
Yeah, it's all a picture of what and Christ. What all this is a deeper picture of you picking up the cross. Okay.
We couldn't get to the death of the firstborn. Death.
Everybody understand? Do everybody believe that this is a metaphor for what's happening in you? Is there anyone that doesn't understand that?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Everybody, anybody that doesn't think that they are Pharaoh? What? You going to argue with me?
No, I think that's true.
Huh?
I think that's true.
Do you think you're Pharaoh?
Yes.
And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spake unto Pharaoh. Now, all of the speaking took place probably here in Memphis.
Where? Took place in
Graceland.
At the palace in Memphis.
Graceland.
Oh, the brick. Where's the brick? Where is the brick?
It's right there, Barbara.
Slam dunk. I'll do that to myself.
And Moses is up here somewhere. And so when he says he goes to confront, they had to go to confront him. You know, they had to go down here.
We're talking serious walk.
And Moses was forced. You know, I'd read that. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Now, part of Pharaoh training was all of the secret magic and incantations and the Egyptian Book of the Dead and mummifying and all possible forms of magic and sorcery known to the human race. And over the years, the pharaohs had traveled worldwide to become experts in it. It probably originated in Samaria, probably originated with demons, as a matter of fact. But there were things known about magic, if you will, and sorcery that we have lost. And so Moses was fully appreciative and had power beyond power. What we would call, you know, he was a great trickster. Okay?
So this was just kind of like a card trick? I mean, this serpent thing was just...
No. No.
That's why he had Aaron do it, right?
Well, it was also because... Do you know if Doug's group met out there tonight? Are you done? Okay.
Blew down seven.
So anyway, we're in this status where Moses, I mean, he was a big dude. I mean, he's really important. It would be like, there's nothing compared to it. There's nothing that can cause your mind to appreciate this confrontation. Because he was like, everybody in the kingdom knew he was going to be the next Pharaoh. You know, it was like a big, big, big deal. So here we are, we're at this confrontation. And that's where we're going to stop, because I feel like it.
What? He wants to draw that retirement on Terry. I'm glad you stopped. Yeah.
Well, because it's 9:30.
Plus it's
what?
Right.
Like, we were pretty focused for a while, but the last 15 minutes have been...
Yeah, I know.
You know, Ollie, I don't know why, but somehow I think if I darted in and out the door and gave you a little bulletin where I'm going, you wouldn't really care.
That's true.
You got that.
Actually,
no,
you can
hang up for about
5 minutes.
Get out of
here.
That's true. I judge Tyra above you.
Never mind.
Without apology.
You don't.
I second it.
With no condemnation.
Well,
very little
condemnation.
Oh, no.
Oh,
who said that?
I didn't say that.
Breaks my heart.
Because the woman didn't say it.
Take a big guy.
Large person.